Happy Resurrection Sunday. Now, there's been a controversy over the years about whether we should call it Easter. Some people believe that Easter is sort of a pagan goddess of fertility that was in the Greek. So we kind of, as Christians, we think, why do we call it Easter? But then I heard recently that maybe that's a myth. And that actually Easter comes from the fact that in German, or in early German, there was this Oster, was a word that meant the rising of the sun. And so they used it for that. So I actually think it might just be Oster. It might just mean the rising of the sun, which would be more appropriate than that. So you're allowed to call it Easter. If it pricks your conscience to do that, don't do it. We just call it Resurrection Sunday because that's what it's all about. But in that light, we can also say Happy Easter, everybody. And I'm so glad you're here to celebrate what is, in fact, the most important Christian day of the year. More important than Christmas, although all we get is chocolate on this day. But there is a traditional Easter greeting, which I want us to do, because probably all around the world these two things are happening. And it's a simple thing. There's a response that I want you to do. I'm just going to state He is risen, and you guys are going to reply to me what? He is risen indeed. Let's try. Let's do it with some gusto this morning. And let's be a part of the whole body of Christ as we declare this reality, this truth together. So He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen, amen. Awesome. Thank you very much. And let's get right into the story of the resurrection this morning and read it with me. It's Matthew. We're going to look at the account in Matthew 28. What you'll notice as you read the different accounts in the different Gospels of the resurrection story is that the resurrection story is different. There's just more expanded in each different gospel adds a different component to it. It can be confusing, but in this account it's very shortened. It's just sort of very straightforward, and Matthew just sort of misses out a whole bunch of stuff that, for instance, John talks about, and yet it's nice and concise, which is what I want this morning. So let's read it together. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me. There they will see me.'" I wanted to say something to Mark right here. I'm sorry I forgot to let you do your video. So that's just between him and me. We're doing that, so we'll do that next week, okay? Now, as we read that account, this is the story of the resurrection of Jesus according to the Gospel of Matthew. And what I want you to see this morning is how the women who go to the tomb, how their sorrow turns first to fear. Do you notice that? They were afraid, it says. But then it turns to joy. And finally, it turns to worship. And that is what I believe, in one sense, our response should be to Resurrection Sunday to this day. We need to have in our hearts a sense of awe, of reverence that leads us to a place of wonder and joy, and then finally into a place of worship. Now let me explain this a little further as we look at some of the current traditions of Easter. I want us to just review some of that and what they mean, and what's good about them, what might be bad about some of them. But we'll see that there is, all of them to some extent have their roots or have been transformed to represent aspects of the resurrection. Now, as I said, these traditions probably originate or may originate from ancient Greek and Roman spring festivals. So they're often about the spring and about new life and fertility and all these kinds of things. But the church did come and was able to, and I think this isn't a terrible thing, the church early on noticed that we're not going to be able to stop people from celebrating certain rhythms in their life that are part of the rhythm of life, but let's take these things and transform them into celebrations for Jesus and, in this case, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For instance, let's look at this. Here, I brought this out. This, what's this? An egg, right? And this is probably the most recognizable symbol of Easter. And it's obviously a symbol of fertility and new life, and it may have been common in pagan festivals at that time. But after the resurrection, what happened was that the church said that the egg became a symbol for the tomb of Jesus. So today, and the reason we have eggs at Christmas, or at Christmas, I don't have them at Christmas, at Easter, is because they're symbolic of the tomb of Jesus holding the lifeless body of Jesus inside of it. But just as a chick will break through the shell of the egg and into new life, so also the tomb of Jesus broke open because it could not contain the resurrected life of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So don't ever look at an egg the same again when you think of Easter. It's not this fertility thing that we as Christians ought to be ashamed we color. It's a picture of the tomb that cannot contain the life that is in it. Remember that this huge stone is rolled away by the power of God through this angel. And both the egg and the tomb cannot hold back new life. That's the point. And if you look at most of our current Easter symbols, the flowers, for instance, bunnies and all those kinds of things, they are all pictures of new life springing forth at this time of year. And what's important to realize, I'm going to put that egg there, hopefully it's raw, so we don't want, if I get too excited and knock it over, you should fling for your life, or fly away for your life. Anyway, what is important is that we understand that God intended for the resurrection of Jesus to happen right at this time of year in the spring. How do I know that? Well, the Passover, which is when the Jewish people were freed from Egypt. How many of you watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Or the newer one, which I wouldn't watch with Batman as the star. But the Passover was when the Jewish people were freed from Egypt because this angel of death would come, and it was going to take the firstborn of every person except for those that had the what? The blood of a lamb painted over the doorposts of their home. And then the spirit of death would pass over their home. And this happened on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. That's not the car. That's the Jewish month of Nisan, which is at the very beginning of spring. And so God told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover every year from that time on. And that's why the Jewish faith is celebrating the Passover at the same time always that we celebrate Easter. Now we know also from the scripture that Jesus was crucified on the Jewish Passover 2,016 years roughly ago. He is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He shed his blood on the cross for our forgiveness, for the forgiveness of our sins and all the sins of anyone who wants him. He who knew no sin, it said, became sin for us. Your sin and my sin and every sin, past, present, and future, was laid upon him, the Bible says, on that day on the cross. And the scripture says that his blood, if it is applied over your life, saves you from death and allows you to enter into eternal life. Last Friday, all the Christian churches gathered together, and a lot of us were up at the Baptist church. I wasn't there, but many of you were there, and we celebrated Good Friday, because Good Friday is when Jesus died on the cross, that we might have everlasting life. But the cross itself, see, sometimes we end there. Sometimes we think of the cross and we think, boy, you know, that's all that was really needed, because he died on the cross and because of his shed blood, all of my sins are forgiven and I have eternal life. But the cross and the resurrection, you need to understand, are linked together. They're inseparable. Okay? Because Paul says later on that unless Jesus is risen, you are dead in your sin. So what you need to understand is the cross is where all of the forgiveness of our sin happened, but in the sense Jesus was put in the ground. He walked, and I love Psalm 23 where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." In one sense, he walked through death for you and I. And in going down and dying and then being raised up, what actually happens is he conquers death once and for all. And in that, then, we know that if my sins are forgiven, not only that, but because he died and rose again, then I know that death has been defeated through the cross and that I, too, will rise at the last day. So without the resurrection, there's no hope that you and I will rise again. But because of the resurrection, because he lives, we too will live. So that's connected together. They're always together, the cross and the resurrection. That's where the certainty of our forgiveness and the hope of our future are both connected. Amen? And so the resurrection is this powerful reality that on Friday he died, but today is the third day, and this is the day that we celebrate. Friday, we're full of grief. We don't know what's going to happen. But Sunday, everything changes. And life springs out of death. Life springs out of death. And all of this happened and was destined, church, to happen at the beginning of spring. Don't you think that's, that's not a coincidence. What is happening all around us in the northern hemisphere at springtime? Life is coming out from the dead cold winter. Now, with global warming, that's becoming less obvious. But maybe that means that everything's coming to an end. I won't go there, but anyway, I won't go there. Which for Christians is a good thing, but that's not the point. What I'm getting at here is just this reality that God's plan is that the very earth around us would come to life at the same time that God wants us to remember the new life available to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. During the winter, nature moves into a kind of dark, cold, lifeless state. Now, I know that there's still life in winter, but think about it. The days get shorter. The days get darker. The grass on your lawn stops growing, which is good, but pretty soon it can be covered with snow, which is not so good if you have to shovel it. The flowers stop blooming. The leaves fall off the trees. And the trees, if they're deciduous trees, they start to look like skeletons, like lifeless skeletons, waiting asleep. And we have to remember, for a lot of the ancient world, winter was a frightening time. If you did not get a good enough harvest in through the summer, you didn't know if you would make it through the winter. Winter was a time of death. It felt like everything was on hold. You know what I mean? And that is I think, a picture of life or of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what happened on that first Easter morning. Spring is a time when suddenly the dark winter is over. New life starts to struggle up through the cold, lifeless winter. Sometimes, as in the picture on your bulletins and on the one that I had at the front of this, you see flowers just kind of struggling up through the snow, but bursting out, and it's a picture of life overcoming darkness and death. And that's what spring is, and that is what Jesus' resurrection is. You are meant to be reminded, I believe, by God, every time you go out into your garden at springtime and you see a new flower budding, it's supposed to remind you of what He has done for you at the cross and through the resurrection. Isn't that a cool thought? Which is kind of why we got you these things. We're giving you these. They're little buds. They're not garlic. So don't try and crush them and put them on in your spaghetti sauce. And maybe Gloria could remind me what kind of bud these are. They're gladiolus because... if you plant them now, when will they spring up? Soon. So they spring up quicker. If we put tulips in, apparently they'll try to come up in the middle of the winter and they'll die. So we got these gladiolus. We made sure that we got you ones that will actually come up in the summertime. And the purpose of it is, I want you to plant them somewhere. Take your kids if you have kids. And plant them somewhere where you kind of remember they are. But it's a picture. What is it a picture of? Here's this bulb that might represent, like the egg, the tomb. There's no life in it. It just seems like a little round thing. You put it in the ground, right? And then you wait, and suddenly life comes up. And the beauty of this thing is that we're not sure. We're hoping they're all nice, alive bulbs. But the hope is that it will come up year after year after year after year. And so what we want you to remember is every time you see that flower come up, I want you to think of the cross and the resurrection, of the life of Jesus that has been given for you. And in fact, that's the exact metaphor that Jesus uses in describing what He's come to do. Let's read in John 12, 24 to 28. Together. Jesus replied. Okay, I didn't hear you there. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. In other words, this is how the Father will glorify his name through the Son, is that the Son will die. The Son will, in a sense, go into the ground. He will fall, but out of that will come life, and not just his life, but the life of all of those who believe in him. Amen? So that's the picture that we have of this life in Jesus. He passed through death for you and me and then conquered it so that you and I might live. And this is the beauty of it. The tomb is still empty. In one sense, the tomb is the proof. The empty tomb and the resurrection is a proof of the coming resurrection for you and I and for all of those who believe. But we need to also understand that this resurrection power and the promise of the resurrection that you and I have is not just, as I've said before, pie in the sky when you die. So it's not just something about something that we're hoping in the future. It is also, according to Scripture, cake on the plate while you wait. Now, don't look for that Scripture verse, but it's true. It's cake on the plate while you wait. In other words, the life of the resurrection comes to us now in this life, for this life. Life and death are not just biological realities about whether your blood is pumping through your veins or whether you're still breathing. They are deeply spiritual terms in the Scripture. In life, we can experience both life and death, even though we're breathing. We can have joy or sorrow, darkness or light, pain or joy and excitement. Paul says that before Christ, we were all like the walking dead. In Ephesians 2, 1-6, read this with me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among you, them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And this is a picture that Paul talks about of being in Christ, that somehow, mysteriously, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we ask him to come into our life and forgive our sins and to cleanse us and to be the Lord of our life, and an amazing thing happens is he comes into us, but we also mysteriously are placed in him. And in this in him, what Paul says is you now died and were buried in the ground like the seed. And you passed through death with him, and you were crucified. All of your sins were crucified with him on the cross. And not only that, but you have been raised with him and are now currently, not just in the future, but in the present, in a spiritual way, seated with him in the heavenly realms, which means you have authority and power to overcome all of the problems and all of the darkness and all of the death that it currently seems to plague us, even as we live. That's the hope of the resurrection. That is the promise of this day, church. According to the Bible, Jesus, through his resurrection, can overcome all of these things that plague us. Things like sin, the guilt of sin, the sorrow of loss, the unexpected betrayal of a spouse if they leave us for someone else. The darkness that comes from often critical illness, the hopelessness that can overcome you when your life is stripped of its meaning. Maybe you lost your dream job or you just haven't been able to get it and you're doing something with your life you didn't think you would be doing. There are many ways that your life can feel like death. But Jesus, through his resurrection and through the cross, says you can have life even in the midst of that. You can have real forgiveness for your sins, real hope for beyond this world, but also within this world. Because joy and your joy is not going to be dependent on what job you have or even what others think of you or do to you. The power and hope of the resurrection is there to help us walk through the troubles of this world, to walk through the shadow of death, because maybe death hasn't hit us yet, but there is this shadow that overwhelms us at often and seems to be on our world because our world is broken. And it too is groaning and waiting for the redemption of the sons of God, which is us, but also for the final redemption when Jesus returns. And so the shadow is there, but the power of the resurrection, the life of Christ in you, is meant to help you not only walk through those troubles, but to have victory over those troubles. You can actually overcome addiction in the power of the resurrection. You can overcome habitual sin in the power of the resurrection. You can actually accomplish the things that God puts in your heart to do, the things you know you were made to do, who you are as a person. All of that is not just something that you hope for and want to have happen, but it is something possible when you begin to walk in the power of the resurrection of Jesus in your life. And so this power is not just for the future. The truth is, it's about life coming to me now, life coming and filling me now, and I walk in this life where there's still death around me, but I can walk in victory over it. And victory doesn't always look like, church, that I get everything I want. Can I make that clear? It's not about getting everything you want. It's not about the fact that, well, God, you know, you promised that I was going to have a church of 25,000 people and it hasn't happened yet, so you must not love me. I don't think they'd fit in here. But that being the case, that's not it. It is, Lord, as I walk in this life and as I determine your will and as the devil seems to throw all kinds of stuff at me because he doesn't like us and he doesn't want us to live in this life, but somehow in the midst of all that, the presence of God within me just overcomes it all. And I press through it and I work through it, and yet at the same time, I have victory and I see God do amazing, amazing things in the midst of it. And yet this life is meant to go on for eternity. It doesn't end when I die. The promise is because he lives, you will live also forever. That is the joy of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ says, I can be a better husband, I can be a better father, I can be a better mother, I can be a better wife, I can be a better student, because the resurrection promises us power to transform us, to change our life. Amen? Many of you know that Nancy and I have been going through a lot, and you might, you know, I just sort of flew in here on Saturday, didn't fly in, but I was just back here late Friday night, pumped out the bulletin to make sure we had one, wrote this amazing message in like 10 minutes, all this stuff, because we were down in Port Angeles with her mom, who we were told that she has like only 3 weeks to live, and yet when we got there, and we prayed for her, she's recovered, kind of. Now, that's a wonderful thing, and all of your prayers, I believe, were effective. It doesn't mean she's out of the woods. The doctor told us she could die tomorrow because she has these conditions, that her kidneys aren't working. She needs to have dialysis, and dialysis is very hard on a 75-year-old body, and it can be tough. And so the doctor said, you could last, you know, 3 years, or you could be gone tomorrow. We don't know. But isn't that true of all of us, too? in one sense, you could leave here super excited and get, you know, hit by a truck. I hope that doesn't happen to you. Sometimes I should just stop while I'm ahead, but that's true of all of us. And so she just came to life, it seemed like. All of a sudden she's playing dice games with us, talking with us. She wasn't doing that when we went down. She couldn't hardly talk at all. And so the doctor told us she seems to have gotten through this particular bout, and so we're kind of back at, she could be around for a little while. We're not sure. We also have all kinds of other things. Nancy's having her thyroid, an operation that has her worried. Just so you know, the biopsy is not cancerous, so we're pretty sure it's not that. But they're going to take out half of her thyroid and then do a proper biopsy. And if it is troubling, they'll take the other one out. And she's never had an operation, so she's worried about that. Our daughter, who's, I don't know where she went with her kids. She might be up in there. She's come and she's moving in with us, which we love that, but at the same time, it's a little worrying. She has 5 kids. We already have 2. And so, as I said before, our house is, we're setting up cameras. We're going to be a reality show on TV. So she's moving in with us, and we're all, you know, that can be very troubling. But here is the reality of it, that in the power of the resurrection, we believe we're doing everything that is going to be the very best for our family, and that Christ is going to be in the center of it, and that we can walk through these things. They're not easy to walk through, but my wife, you know, I tell her, because my wife is way more emotional than me, sometimes I think, Barry, I'm not sure you have any feelings at all. But that's not true. But the truth is, the promise is that we can keep walking in Christ. You know, things that might overwhelm you don't need to overwhelm you. You just take one day at a time, and this too will pass, and we can walk through this thing. And not only that, but the promise is as we walk through it, if we will invite God into the center of it, then he'll transform it, he says, and make it into something amazing. Amen? And that's the power of the resurrection. It is this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, which is in fact the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. It is the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and the gift of the Holy Spirit when you accept Christ. He now takes up residence within you. You need to know that that presence of God is living inside of you. That should change everything. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Life. Life now and life for eternity. And the church is meant to be a place full of life. Our community is meant to be a place where death that overshadows us often in this life is pushed back, and that we have life bubbling up within our community and around us because people's lives are getting changed, because there's victory, because God is with us in the midst of our time together. Amen? And so we pray for that here this morning, Lord. We pray for new, abundant life now and for always, Lord. And that's what God wants each and every one of us to remember when we look at a flower that's blooming, when you look at this, after you plant it, after you go home and plant it with your kids, if you have any. Maybe you could put it in a pot at your house. But just remember this life, this new life that God has provided for you, that's available for you in Christ.